We are not saved by good works or by religious observances, but by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us consider these things by turning to Romans 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart or separated for the gospel of God. And then Romans 1, 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. So on. And then Romans 4, verses 1 to 8. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justified the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. And finally, Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 5 to 9. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but the rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commandments of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." The Apostle Paul is regarded as one of the greatest evangelists. 20 years ago, the nation of Israel voted Paul as the greatest Jew that ever lived in the last 2,000 years. The greatest Jew that ever lived in the last 2,000 years. 30 years, or within 30 years after Calvary, that man planted a church in every major city in the Western Roman Empire. What was the reason of his success? What was his message? During the time when Paul visited Rome and was preaching the gospel, the Roman Empire was a lustful, devouring beast. She was a tigress. It was made more bestial by its intelligence and splendour. And Paul came to Rome to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Under such great odds, he comes to Rome to preach the gospel to a degrading, decadent society. And yet, when he preached the gospel, that message was effective in converting men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. What was his secret? He says, in chapter 1 of Romans, Paul, a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ. And I'm quite sure when Paul mentioned that, a slave or a servant of Jesus Christ, he was thinking of a Jewish servant. A Hebrew servant. Who loved so much his master that he decides to stay with his master. And so his master takes him and pierces his ear, a symbol of irrevocable surrender to his master. The slave loved his master so much that he preferred slavery to freedom. Similarly, Paul was a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ. He says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He was a free-born Roman citizen, yet he regarded his highest honour to be called a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Then he says, I am a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Then he says, separated unto the gospel. Separated unto the gospel. The word there, separated, in this passage contains a thought in the Greek of a horizon. The thought of a horizon. What Paul is saying here is this: my whole horizon is dominated by Jesus Christ. All the boundaries of my life are determined by him. That's what he's saying. I'm a servant, a bond servant, and separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. My whole horizon, my whole vision is Christ. And when he saw that vision on the road to Damascus, it left such an impression into his mind that nothing could arise the vision of Jesus Christ. My whole horizon is Jesus Christ. That was the secret of his success. Christ. The gospel is the good news of God to a sinful world. And the Apostle Paul has such an insight into the gospel of Christ that he regarded his life not dear unto himself in preaching that gospel. First, he gave himself to the Lord. And then, secondly, he gave himself to the work of the Lord. When the Spanish adventurers landed in Mexico, apparently the captain ordered his men to burn all the boats that were on the seashore. After that, it was either death or victory. Nothing else. Death or victory. And Paul did exactly the same. He cut himself adrift of all compromising in relationship to his Lord and the work of the gospel. He burned all his bridges and he went ahead trusting Christ. The gospel is the grace of God. It's the unmerited favour of God to a sinful world. And from time immemorial, the question of how can I know God, how can I reach God, how can I be led to God, has been a question in every phase, in every part of history. And men right through the centuries have been striving by their own efforts to reach God, to gain favour with God. And many depend today, even today, after hundreds of years, many depend today on their works of righteousness to reach the living God. Many believe the fallacy that in every one of us there is a spark of righteousness. And all that is needed for that spark to be fanned into a flame. But we forget that God's standards are so high that we can never attain to them by our good works. And to point that out, the Apostle Paul appeals to Abraham. And to refute the idea that our good works is a vehicle to heaven the Apostle Paul appeals to Abraham. Abraham was the founder of the Jewish nation. Abraham was one of the chief patriarchs. He was the founder of the nation. If there was a man of good works, it was Abraham. It was Abraham. And if there was a man who was canonized in the thinking of his fellow man, it was Abraham. If there was a man who would be saved by good works, it was Abraham. And as we look at Abraham, as people looked at Abraham, they would applaud Abraham, but God would never give applause to Abraham because God's standards are far greater, far higher than the good works of Abraham. And Abraham, being aware of this, never trusted in his own righteousness. Never. And Abraham did the only thing that a person could do without doing anything. He believed God. Genesis 15 and 6. And in Galatians 3:16 makes it clear that Abraham's belief in what God had to say concerning the prophecy was, in the last analysis, a belief in Christ. Abraham never believed in his own righteousness, but the Spirit of God, revealing Christ to him, took hold of Christ and believed in him. And the Apostle Paul, in order to point out that his grace, that God's grace, is needed by all and it is sufficient for all, brings before us David in Romans 4. David committed a grievous sin. David is the father of the royal family, of the Hebrew royal family. And in connection with Bathsheba, he coveted, he committed adultery and murder. He committed 3 out of the 10 commandments. He broke 3 out of the 10 commandments. Adultery and murder exposed David to the death penalty. The law made no provision for willful sins. David exposed himself to the death penalty. There was no hope for him. David could not restore Bathsheba's chastity, neither could he restore the life of Uriah, neither could he restore his own righteousness. And the Spirit of God revealing all this to him, you know what he did? He cast himself upon the mercy of God, trusting upon the mercy of God by faith. And David learned that happiness and holiness without works. God cancelled and forgave his sin. God cancelled and forgave his sin. And so those who depend on works depend on this crutch. There are others who depend on religious observances. That's another crutch. And again in Romans, the Apostle Paul shows the folly of depending on religious rites, on religious observances. And mark where we read, our Lord Jesus Christ criticizes the Pharisees for their adherence to their formality, to their traditions. And as we look at traditions in the New Testament, we trace all these traditions back to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees came into being during the Jewish history, which we call the silent period. As they came back to Israel from foreign countries, after being driven there by the armies of those countries, they came under the leadership of different people. And so their leaders, in order to maintain the uniqueness of the Jewish nation, the separateness of the Jews, the Pharisees came into being. They were concerned that those who came back from the captivity, they were influenced by Greek and Babylonian influences. And so by coming back, this group of people came together, called the Pharisees, with one desire to maintain the uniqueness of the nation, to maintain their religion. And so the Pharisees interpreted, illustrated, and applied the Word of God to local situations. But when they came back to their own country, there were new conditions that came into being. And so what they did, they formulated precepts to meet these new conditions. And as the complexity of these new conditions increased, they added precept upon precept. And so the Word of God was totally changed into the traditions of man. And our Lord came into that situation when he came to preach the Word of life, when he came to preach the Word of God. So when he came, there was a conglomerate of traditions. And what he was trying to emphasize was this: traditions and the Word of God must be kept separate. There were no traditions in the early church. No tradition. There was, however, a freedom of life in the early church. There was a freedom of life in the Holy Spirit. And that spirit of life manifests itself in many ways, but has only one life. But as the church went on, traditions grew in number. Some of them were sincere and wonderful, but they were still traditions. Brethren and sisters, there must be a distinction between the Word of God, which is authoritative and final, and traditions. Because traditions are only the interpretation of man. Our Lord said, "You leave the commandments of God and hold fast the tradition of man." Any tradition or precept that dominates the thought of man is evil. Is evil. And any woman or a man that submits to that tradition indicates one thing and one thing alone: he has moved away from the immediate fellowship of Jesus Christ. Any man or a woman who submits to any tradition is indicative that he has moved away from the intimate fellowship with Christ. And knowing the love and the truth and the righteousness of God, how can we accept any tradition? How can we embrace any tradition? And our Lord violated every tradition systematically and intentionally, trampling every one of those underfoot. Do you know why? Because they came between the law of God and God. Because they came between God and his people. That's why he trampled every tradition underfoot intentionally and systematically. Because they were damning the souls of men and women. And that was the reason, one of the reasons why he was put to death. because he violated the Sabbath. Not the Sabbath, he violated the tradition of the Sabbath. He kept the Sabbath. He was the only one who did. When our lives are mastered by tradition, there is no room for the life of God to move. No room. No room. And our Lord violated traditions because they violated the Lord which they intended to honour. The inner life can never be touched by external observances. External observances should be an expression of the inner life. And this is why our Lord trampled those traditions underfoot. The baptism that we have is actually an outward and physical sign of an inward invisible grace. Brothers and sisters, when men and women are mastered by tradition, they become the slaves of human interpretation. The springs of compassion are dried up, and religion is dead. Religion is dead. Is there any benefit in good works? Is there any benefit in traditions? No. No. And we have to be very careful that we do not embrace, even as the Lord's people, we can embrace traditions. We can substitute traditions for the Lord. What the people of God need today is a new vision, a fresh vision of Jesus Christ. A fresh vision of Christ. And when we do have that fresh vision of Christ, there can be no substitute for him. There can be no traditions that we can embrace. It's only him and him alone. It just wipes out every tradition. Wipes out every differences. And that's what we need today. The whole Church of God requires a fresh vision of Christ. And every one of those people had a fresh vision of Christ in the New and Old Testament. They were different men. They were the ones who changed. Well, what is God's answer? It's not works. It's not tradition. The Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And Paul, when he preached the gospel in Jerusalem, he was mobbed. When he preached the gospel in Rome, in Greece, he was mocked. When he preached the gospel in Rome, he was martyred. He was martyred. But Paul had confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's confidence in the gospel of Christ was based on its supremacy. It was far superior. The Apostle Paul said, and it was far superior to any philosophy or any religion ever known to man. And during the time of Paul, the world was dominated by three lines of thought: the Greek, the Roman, and the Hebrew. There was the Greek philosophy, the Roman law, and the Hebrew religion. And the Apostle Paul says every one of those crumbles before the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's far supreme, far superior to the Greek philosophy, to the Roman law, or to the Hebrew religion. Paul's confidence was on the gospel because of its supremacy. Because of its supremacy. Paul's confidence in the gospel was based on its sufficiency. Sufficiency. And the world today does not need a better system of education, more moral reforms, or new ideas in religion. The world today needs Jesus Christ, needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. The answer to the world's question is Jesus Christ. The answer to the world's problems is Jesus Christ. And the answer to the world's problems at the time of Paul was Jesus Christ. He knew its supremacy, he knew its sufficiency, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that grips the mind, stabs the conscience, warms the heart, saves the soul, and sanctifies the life. And his confidence, the gospel of Jesus Christ, was based on its simplicity. It's a simple gospel. It has to be simple. It has to be simple. Because a young child can believe it, an old man can believe it, and everyone between. Everyone between. It's a simple gospel. What a plan of salvation. As you get older, you do want to sit at times and just meditate. Just think. And my greatest thought goes on to what we sung today, the love of God. The plan of God. The plan of redemption. God's plan of redemption that can never be planned by any human being. It's unnatural. It's unnatural. God's plan of salvation is unnatural because it is supernatural. Supernatural. For God to come down and die for me. He would die for me if I was the only person in the world. He looks upon you as an individual. Not as a group of people only, but as an individual. And he died for me. I can never understand it. I can never rationalize it. It's impossible. But he gave me the means by which I can accept it, through faith. Through faith. Vehicle of faith. And I have to admit, I am broken. As I think of that love, as I think of my God, the creator of the universe, the one whose all knowledge, coming down here and dying for me, is far beyond my human comprehension. But we have experienced that. We have. And the whole question to me is, what am I going to do with that? I've got a great responsibility. Tremendous responsibility. To share the faith with other people. The decision is mine. The decision is mine. So I thank God it is not through works of righteousness or religious observances, but it is through faith in the shed blood, blessed shed blood of my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. What grace! What grace! God never gives us anything so that we can enjoy alone, but he gives us something so we can share it. That's where the joy comes in, to share things. Might be a desire and a responsibility to show such grace.